Well, good morning, folks. I didn't get around. We're 5 minutes late. My enemy is really working against me this morning. So anyway, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. So let's open in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the account that you gave us about creation. Lord, you've told us what happened. You've told us what you did. And Lord, you've written it down for us to study, to learn. And Lord, I just pray that as we've gone through these lessons, that Lord, it will open our eyes and enlighten us, Lord, as to you, your word, your eternal greatness. And Father, I just pray that we will accept what you said and not question you, Lord. And we just pray that you'll help us to be witnesses, Lord, to tell the world that reject you, that refuse to accept the creation story, refuse to accept the fact that you even are or exist. And then others, Lord, that kind of mix it together, part evolution, part creation, part God, part not God. And Lord, just help us to be witnesses, Lord, and to testify that your word is truth. I pray now that you'll open our hearts for the message you have for us this morning. And Lord, just thankful for the rain, Lord, and just open our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, just a little bit of a side note here to begin with. How many of you remember when Ken Ham debated Bill Nye, the science guy? Do you guys remember that? All right, several hands went up. Okay, that was a kind of a big deal. And some of you might have got this little brochure here, but I get mailings to them all the time because I use their stuff. In fact, I've been using their stuff extensively throughout this thing on creation. But in this pamphlet, I'm just going to read just a little portion about that. And because I thought it was good. This is a note from Ken Ham. It starts off and it just says, "Will you join me this month in praying especially for Bill Nye? His answers in Genesis continues to be bold about the truth of God's word and the gospel." By the way, for those of you that did not see that or know what I'm talking about, Bill Nye, Ken Ham, who is a creationist, debated Bill Nye, who was a very highly known, respected scientist, a complete atheist. And anyway, and Bill Nye challenged him, I'm going to get these guys straight. Ken Ham challenged Bill Nye to a debate that was to be aired and put live and recorded. And Bill, to a debate, an evolutionist with a creationist. And Bill Nye accepted the invitation. And so they had a debate, and it was a big deal, and it was publicized, and churches showed it, and all kinds of stuff. So for those of you that were unaware of that, that's what I'm talking about here. Anyway, it says, "Will you join me this month in praying especially for Bill Nye, his answers in Genesis continues to be bold about the truth of God's word and the gospel." And this is dated February the 25th, 2024. It says, "Dear friend of Answers in Genesis, what I want to say in this letter is really a reminder to pray for Bill Nye. Time seems to go so fast, but did you know that on February the 4th, this year was the 10th anniversary of the debate between me and Bill Nye, the science guy?" And a lot of people watch Bill Nye. I mean, he's got TV programs and he's a big science guru of the age. And so anyway, he says, "Sadly, after the debate, I asked Bill if we could stay in touch with each other. And he said a very firm no. But he can't stop us from praying for him. Despite his no, he did contact me later that year. On December the 6th of 2014, that was 9 months after the debate, Bill Nye sent me his book. He wrote a book on evolution, and Bill Nye sent Ken this book, okay, entitled Undeniable, Evolution and the Science of Creation, with a note from him and an inscription in the book. Can you mute me a second? I was out skeet shooting yesterday afternoon out in the cold and the wind and all this other stuff. Anyway, I hope I don't do too much hacking and coughing this morning. But anyway, okay, here is the note that he sent. So he sent him a note, and then he also sent an inscription inside of his book. So he sent him two things. Okay, so this is dated the 6th of December, 2014. Okay, it says, "Dear Mr. Ham, here's hoping you have a revelation, a real one. If you exchange the pseudoscience and join the world, you could leave it better than you found it. Sincerely, Bill Nye." In other words, Bill's saying, Ken, I hope you've had a revelation. I hope you've come to the truth, okay? That was a note that he sent. Now, inscribed in the book, and he sent him this book, okay? And it says, he inscribed in the book the following. It says, "For Ken Ham, here's hoping you find your way someday. You would be welcomed in the world of reason. We could celebrate the science together. Bill Nye, December the 6th, 2014. Okay, so this thing goes on here. It says, "So I sent Bill a copy of the book Inside the Nye Ham Debate that we produced, and I inscribed the following in his thing here. This says, "For Bill, here's earnestly hoping that you find the way someday. You would be welcomed in the world of the redeemed. We could celebrate the salvation together. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Ken Ham, January the 6th, 2015. He goes on to say, "I never heard from Bill Nye after December the 14th until I publicly invited him to tour the life-size ark that opened on July the 6th, 2016. And I offered to personally show him through. Nye accepted. He asked to bring a video team, which we agreed to, as long as we could have our own Answers in Genesis videos team there as well. So on July the 8th, I took Bill on a 2-hour tour of the exhibits at the Ark Encounter. It really turned to what we call the second debate. The first debate was streamlined over millions of people watched it, including many churches, schools, and university groups. Some television stations also broadcast it live. Based on a number of factors, our estimate is that 20 to 25 million people have watched this debate. Both debates are available on my Ken Ham YouTube channel and also on our Answers in TV streaming platform. I really do believe this debate was a historic moment in the history of Answers in Genesis. All I can say is that this was something definitely God had orchestrated to open a door for Answers in Genesis impact to grow exponentially. Such a debate was not even remotely a part of my thinking." So the note continues on, and maybe some of you might have received it too. Probably many of you have. But anyway, I just want to share that with us. We should pray for Bill Nye. He still remains, as of the time of this writing here, unsaved. And just if Bill Nye, the science guy, he's got a tremendous following, and a lot of people just think he's the cat's meow. And it'd be wonderful to have him get saved. So, okay, here we go. I just have another note here. This is I copied this down. This was actually in somewhere in some of Jason Lyle's writings. Jason Lyle is an astronomer for Answers in Genesis. And he's put out DVDs, and a lot of the material that I've been teaching here comes from him. Now, he's one who talks about the universe. you know, the stars, the heavens, et cetera, et cetera. And, but I just, he wrote a forwarding note in one of his article, or one of his things, and I thought it was neat, and I copied it down. I just wanted you to hear it coming from him. But I respect him highly, and we've listened to a lot of what his teachings were. And here's what he says, creation versus evolution. This is a hot topic in our culture today. Opinions abound. There are those who hold a purely materialistic view of the world, believing that the laws of nature are sufficient to account for the origins of the universe and a life on earth without the need of a creator. There are those also who believe that some sort of God used evolution to accomplish his, her, or its goal, referring to this false God, okay? There are those who think the Bible indicates that God created the universe, but that the details are metaphoric and cannot be taken as literally true. And then there are those who are convinced that the Bible literally records a true account of origins, an all-powerful God created the universe in 6 days about 6,000 years ago. There are other opinions too, of course. But having an opinion on something doesn't make it true. Can we logically, scientifically demonstrate that one of these positions must be the case? Can we really know for certain how life began? I suggest we can. I submit that it is possible to objectively prove that the Bible's account of origins is historically accurate and that particles to people evolution is impossible. Of course, some people are so emotionally committed to a belief in evolution that they will be unwilling to even consider an argument to the contrary. Others will profess to fairly examine the argument, but with their minds already that biblical creation is silly and cannot be true. This booklet is not for such individuals. It is written for people who are thinkers, those who are willing to rationally consider a new perspective on a topic, even if it means giving up some of their previously held ideas. So that was kind of a thing written by Jason Lyle. And so just a couple of introductory things here, that some things that I just wanted to pass on and share with you folks, so it's not just always listening to me. So, okay. We are probably going to wrap this thing up today, hopefully, on the creation versus evolution. I will not be here next week, so Pastor's got something for teaching Sunday school. I'll be gone. And but then I also, this morning, I gave, I have a DVD that I'd like to show. I showed it here years ago when we did went through creation, when I first began teaching here. And it's called Made in His... Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Okay. And I gave it to... And I'll plan on showing that one of these... We'll have to take 2 Sundays to do it. I think it's 60 or 62 minutes long. And so... but it talks about... There are several miracles that have to take place for a baby to be born. And this thing goes through the birth process from the time that the egg is fertilized and all the way through the mother's womb. And I mean, there are so many factors that are just absolute miracles that take place inside of the womb. And it's amazing. And it's just, again, it shows, and you wonder, how can doctors that have studied this and see all this stuff and see all the things that take place, and yet turn around and reject the fact that there is a God, and this thing all started from a great big explosion 13.8 billion years ago. You know, how they can't... anyway, enough said on that. So we'll be showing that probably in the very near future. So back to creation versus evolution. We're talking about the universe now. A lot of Jason Lyle's information here. I've used other sources as well. I mean, this may or may not be him. But anyway, we were talking about the stars, the distances, the sizes, things like that. I've switched authors here, and this guy's going to change things. We've been talking about the earth being the size of a golf ball. This guy's going to change. It's a different author, and he changes different things. So, and he's, again, just talking about sizes that's out there. The moon's diameter is a little larger than the length of Australia. Okay, that's the moon's diameter. The reason it looks so big is because it is so close to us. So it looks big because it's a lot closer than the sun. And but this, as far as what we see, our perspective, what we see is not direct proportions. The distance to the sun is 93 million miles. Get my paperclip removed here. Okay, the distance to the sun is 93 million miles, and if you were to get in your car and travel at 60 miles an hour, it'd take you 150 years to arrive at the sun. All right, so that's kind of a idea of distance and size. Pluto is 40 times further away than that. And so at if you were wanting to go to Pluto, you know, going at 60 miles an hour, it would take 6,000 years to reach Pluto. Trying to get perspectives here. And so if we put this in biblical perspectives, from the time that Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, we'd just be arriving there. 6,000 years. Okay? So that's just, now that is just in our solar system. All right? There's millions of solar systems. This is just our solar system. So how far is the nearest star outside of our solar system? So now we have the sun in our solar system. So the next nearest star, how far away is that? Okay. If our solar system was a size of a grapefruit. Okay, now he's switched here. So now we're the size of a grapefruit. This is our solar system. This is from Earth out to Pluto. That includes all the sun, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, you know, all these, but size of the grapefruit, if that's the size of our solar system, lost my track here, sun and all of our planets out to Pluto, then our galaxy would be larger. Okay. We're talking about our solar system. That's what revolves around the sun, okay? Now we're going to switch. Our galaxy then, if the size of a grapefruit, our galaxy, and we're in the Milky Way galaxy, our galaxy would then be larger than the length of the United States. Okay? So here's our solar system, what's revolving around the sun, okay? Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, would be the diameter of the United States. That's how big our galaxy is. Okay, Milky Way galaxy. Let's go on out further into the realm of the stars. And just some definitions here about stars, okay? Stars are, they're not solid material. They're gas. It's gaseous, okay? In other words, if you land on the sun, you just keep sinking, you know, right in toward the center. Now, there's no, you don't stop and walk around on the surface. It's gas, okay? That's what stars are. Gases are collected in a sphere compacted by gravity. In other words, gravity holds these gases together. That's what keeps it together. But they're just, like I say, you just you sink right in and just keep going. Some stars are singular. Our sun is a singular star, okay? Other stars are in clusters. There's groups of stars gathered together in clusters to form a unit. They're enormous. They're mainly made of hydrogen gas. Some are mainly helium. They're made up of different things. And they can tell, scientists can tell what they're made of, what they're consisted of, by the color of the light they emit. And if you've seen pictures, and you probably have, you see pictures of these different nebulas and what have you, stars. The colors are, they're beautiful. We've seen pictures, and that's not, this is not any kind, this is what you actually see when you take a picture of it. It is emitting those different colors of lights, depending on what gases, or what they're made up of. And they can tell by the color that they emit. I mean, there's blues, there's red, there's oranges, there's all kinds of different colors as you look at these things. And again, go on NASA's website sometime and just peruse some of the pictures they've taken. I mean, they're amazing. I mean, they're beautiful, amazing. And these are not color enhanced. I mean, these are actually photographs. And that's the colors that they emit, okay? They can tell see what colors are present by which color. They can look at a star and see what colors are present and which ones are absent by the colors they emit. Because they, different things emit different colors. And we can do in our laboratory, we can do certain tests on certain chemicals, okay? Now we're talking about chemicals down in a lab, but you heat them up and you can make them glow and you can tell what they're made of by the color. Again, we can do that in our laboratories today. Take some kind of something and just, they do tests, is what I'm trying to say. For example, you can pass hundreds of volts through a pickle and it will glow an orange color. Put hundreds of volts through a pickle, it's going to glow orange, okay? That means that sodium is present. So orange means sodium, in a pickle. Now, these are just laboratory tests, but again, it's kind of, again, talks about different things can emit different colors. Okay, here's some definitions. We've heard of a nebula, okay? What in the world is a nebula, okay? A nebula is gases spread out, taking light years to travel the length of them. There's what they call nebulas up there, okay? And anyway, you can see pictures of that. It's called a nebula, and they're beautiful. And they're, light years across. They are so big. Another term we hear is called a supernova. What is a supernova? And a lot of hot rodders think that's a souped-up nova. Would be a supernova, okay? Assuming people know what a nova used to be. They don't make them anymore, okay? A supernova. A star, I've actually got these notes turned around. A star eventually will explode, or it'll kind of implode on itself. And in other words, it goes from a star to a nebula. If you had a star, and the star, different forces and whatever, it will actually implode. It'll kind of crash in on itself, and then all of these gases and all this type of thing that spread out from this thing imploding upon itself, and then it spreads out. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff it does. That is what causes a nova. Okay? No. A nebula. Get my terms mixed up here. It goes from a star to a nebula. Gases are blown out to cause a nebula. It kind of implodes, then it blows out, okay? And when it blows out, when they see that, and all these gases being blown out and spread out over light years, okay, it is called a nebula. We used to have a star, and now we have a nebula. And a nebula is actually expanding star gas. And again, there's pictures of them. You can look them up and see them. They're beautiful. Okay. Everybody's probably heard of the Whirlpool Galaxy. All right. That is a galaxy all of its own. It's got this spiraling circle thing that goes out. Very, very famous. The Whirlpool Galaxy. There is 300 billion stars make up the Whirlpool Galaxy. The Whirlpool Galaxy is 31 million light years away. Again, it just boggles my mind. And we're talking about how big is God? How big is God? And that's the topic that we're covering through this whole thing. If you, the speed, One light year equals 5.88 trillion miles. That's a light year. 5.88 trillion miles. And so to find the distance to the Whirlpool Galaxy, you'd have to take 5.88 trillion times 31 million, because it's 31 million light years away. That's how far away the Whirlpool Galaxy is. This is one of hundreds of billions of other galaxies. This universe is vast. And it's been said many times, if all of a sudden all of those celestial bodies could be seen at one time, it'd be solid white everywhere you looked. You know, solid white all around you, above. Can't see below you, I guess. But anyway, it'd be solid white. There's so many out there. We can't see them because we can't see out that far. In Psalm 147, verse 4, it says there that God calls them all by name. How big is our God? He calls every one of those planets, stars, everything out there, he can call it by name. That's how big he is. And all the verse says, you know, on whatever day it was, it just says, he made the stars also. That's all the Bible says. And you consider what that little phrase, he made the stars also, kind of like an afterthought to God. And we take a look at the massive, you know, what he has created out there and what's out there. It's fascinating. Let's all just turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'm just going to go ahead and read this myself. But I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. And again, we're talking about God has shown us all the things we've talked about in this study here. God has shown us all this stuff. It's right before our very face. Evolutionists and creationists both look at the same thing. They look at the same thing. We come up with different conclusions. But I'm just going to read this to you. Romans 1, 18 through 25. God takes creation and what he's shown out there very seriously. Okay? I'll begin with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God hath showed it unto them. God is saying right here, God has showed us his eternal power and Godhead through the creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says he holds mankind does not have an excuse. Does not have an excuse. Okay? That is a powerful phrase. They are without excuse. One of these days, they are going to be held accountable for not glorifying him as God when all they have to do is open their eyes and see what he's displayed out there. I'll go on to verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I just think of Bill Nye right now. I hope that man gets saved, okay? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Okay? In other words, There's people have, they have the moon god, the, you know, sun god. They worship all kinds of stuff. They don't worship God. And I mean, this God just, all right, you want to go that route? God will not force himself on us. And if you want to go the wrong way, God says, okay, you go your own way. And folks, that is why it is so imperative that we try to walk in a godly manner. Because God won't force himself. He'll say, all right, you want to go that route? You go that route. But folks, one of these days, payday is coming. One of these days, we're all going to stand before God and give an account. Both saved and unsaved people will stand before God. Two different judgments, but we're all going to stand before God. Okay. And after reading that, sin has a way of shrinking God down. And building man up in our own estimation. You know, make you feel proud to say, I don't believe in God. I don't need a God. I can stand on my own 2 feet. I'm a red-blooded American boy, and I can handle it, you know. When we put things in perspective, we see how weak, small, and fragile we are. And again, as we hold that golf ball-sized earth up there, say, find yourself. And then we take a look at the massive sizes, just Canis Majoris, the diameter. The earth's the size of a golf ball. The diameter of Canis Majoris would reach to Groveland. That's one star, okay? We can see how small we are. And yet, as small as we are, God loves us. And Jesus Christ loved us. And he went to the cross to pay for our sin. We put things in perspective, we see how small and weak and fragile we are. We are one of 6.5 billion people on a golf ball-sized planet. We are a miracle created in the image of God, the one who spoke the universe into existence. By the breath of his mouth, he created the universe. That's how big and powerful God is, okay? He knows each one of us. He lives. He loves us. Jesus died for us. And here's just a side note. There are enough stars that we know of that every person could own 11 trillion of them. 11 trillion. So y'all could own 11 trillion stars. That's the stars that we know of. What about those ones we don't know of? Okay, how big is God? I guess with that, I got some extras here. Okay, I'm just going to throw this out because we got 7 minutes, okay? Statements the Bible makes about astronomy, okay? In Isaiah 40, verse 22, let's just go ahead and turn to that. We got the time. Isaiah 40, 22. That's amazing that we have got time. That is something, I don't know how to handle that. Isaiah 40, 22. By the way, this Isaiah's time, according to the Bible, he lived from 760 to 698 B.C. So this is 700 years before Christ. This was written, okay? Isaiah 40, 22. And who'd read that for us? Delbert?
It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in.
Okay. Talks about the circle of the earth. 700 years before Christ, the Bible tells us the earth is round. Folks, in Columbus's day, there was a lot of people still believe the earth is flat. You know, and there was a big debate going on at that time. And God, the Bible tells us, you know, 700 years before Christ, the earth is round, the circle of the earth. I've got I guess that makes him my nephew, is it? I've got a nephew that's a pastor, and he believes that the earth is round, but it's flat. And there's a lot of people out there that believe the earth is flat. It's like a plate, you know, it's not It's not like a globe, it's like a plate. It's round, but it's flat. And he claims he's got Bible verses to prove it. He's a preacher, okay? All right, again, you wanna, you know, God will let you go that way if you wanna go now. Hopefully he's changed his mind by now. It's been about 3 or 4 years since I heard that. I was kind of shocked, but I know him well. He's my nephew. Okay. The earth is round or spherical. In Columbus's day, many thought the earth was flat. And it talks about the expanse of the earth. And again, the universe is expanding. And it's expanding now. And it wasn't until the 1920s that man figured that out. So, just to save time here, I'll leave some time for discussion here. In Job 26:7, that was written between 2000 to 1800 BC, the book of Job, and it says the earth floats in space. You stop and think about that. What's holding the earth in place? What's it hanging on? You know, it's floating in. What about all the other planets, the stars, everything? They are just floating, you know, randomly in space. Not randomly, okay? They're floating in space, okay? Being divinely held in place, okay? But it talks about that the earth floats in space. There's nothing hanging on to it, you know? It's just there. And God's holding it there in its perfect position. How can you get something like this from a big bang, a big explosion, okay? In Genesis 1:3 and Genesis 2:2, I mean, these are when it says, and at the end of creation, I mean, and on the seventh day, God rested. Folks, on the end of day six, creation ceased. Nothing new, okay? And folks, those concepts there, the Bible teaches the conservation of mass and energy. It all stopped. There's nothing new happening. I mean, as far as new things being developed, created, whatever, or not, anyway, created, made, whatever you want to call it. The Bible tells us all these things. So with that, we conclude this part. We actually conclude the study of creation versus evolution. Like I say, I have a DVD to show and things, but as far as my teaching on it, it just ended. So we have got 2.5 minutes. So any questions or comments about anything we've covered since we started teaching creation versus evolution? Anything? We got two pastors here that are, in fact, you can ask the question and then you can answer your own question. How's that? Okay, what's your question?
Well, I'm just, it's more of a comment. You have to be a fool and an idiot to believe in evolution.
You do.
It's just in. It's unreal. Somebody's made this stuff up. And, like, well, I know how the universe began. Mm-hmm. There's an explosion.
Yeah.
You know, and all of that.
Yeah.
I'm glad we have the Word of God.
Yeah. And a lot of people just, they don't stop and think. They don't stop and look. And, they just, and a lot of these people, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. I mean, Bill and I, he knows all this stuff. Okay. Good point, Pastor.
And I used to be a fool.
Okay.
Not that I'm not a
fool. Yeah, you've moved from a fool to a highly intelligent individual now. You have. Yeah, I used to be. He's right. Okay.
I'm an intelligent fool.
Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
I'd just like to bring up, you know, like, people don't understand, and I think you need to go back to 2 Corinthians 4:4, and where it says, in the case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Yeah. I mean, we have to realize who's over our world today. God has allowed Satan to be over our world, and that Spirit that's going to change people's minds.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And so often, you know, like when you're sitting in a class with evolutionists, they are blinded. And I don't care what you say to them,
yeah.
They do not understand. They, you know, they're completely blinded by Satan.
They don't want to understand. And again, God will not force himself upon them. And if you know, another, I just, when you were saying that, it just went through my mind. God gave him over to a reprobate mind. Okay? Hey, you want to go that way? Go. You know, so, and he'll let it happen. He'll allow it to happen. You want to rebel against God? Okay. You feathered your own nest. Anybody else? John?
There's so many aspects of other than what you brought out. There's God's physical world, that physics works, and man still doesn't, as my understanding, man still doesn't know why there's gravity. They know what makes it, kind of, but they don't know why it's there. And things like that, that God puts in motion and it stays there, you know, and doesn't disappear, it works together, and he made it that way at the beginning, and it's still there. There's lots of aspects. Gravity, as I understand it, gravity makes stars burn because of the pressure. But they still don't know why the gravity is there, why it compresses and does things it does.
Mm-hmm.
So man is still even dumb compared to just normal things, things yep. that he doesn't know. Anyway.
Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Okay. Folks, we're 2 minutes over time now, so... let's go ahead and thank you. This concludes this, and I hope it's been educational to you folks out there. And I've certainly this is kind of my sugar stick. And anyway, let's close the word of prayer. Thank you for coming, dear Father. As we conclude this study, Lord, help us to be wise. As serpents and gentle as doves. And Lord, help us to understand your truth. And Lord, I hope this study has increased our faith in your word and increased our faith in you. And Lord, and give us some tools, Lord, where we can respond to those that are in disbelief. And help us, Lord, to be witnesses to the truth and Lord, to guide those people in the truth when we have opportunity. I pray that you'll be with Pastor now as he brings our morning message. Lord, speak to us. Open our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand and then to apply the things that we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.